Welcome to the Equipers Church Budapest podcast. We hope today's message will encourage and inspire you. For more information, check equiperschurch.hu.
It's wonderful. Well, your pastor here is very wise, because when you want to talk about a tricky subject, always get a guest speaker. Isn't that good? So he said, can you come and talk about money? And I said, well, I can't do, but I want people to like me. And people can get funny when you talk about money. And so, I'm going to talk about money tonight. I just want you to relax, okay? I want you to relax. No one's going to take up a special offering for me at the end of this. I want to sort of give you some biblical truth and hopefully some stories. And my intention actually is to, hey, everyone in the balcony. Well, you're in the hot seats up there, aren't you? Yeah. Okay, great. Thank you. My intention actually is to bring freedom to you, because the Bible says in John chapter 8, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. What I've discovered is that before the truth makes you free, it usually makes you miserable. You know, if you tell somebody, you know, let me tell you about Jesus. Well, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's how it begins. And so, there's this sense in which the good news is not good news to the old man, because that's about, you have to let go of that. There has to be a crucifixion, there has to be a death. But there's a resurrection. That's the good news. There's new life. There's the opportunity for eternal life and a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we're all about. So here's the thing that I've discovered when it comes to talking about money. Like anything in life, the hardest thing to do is to change your priorities. It's the hardest thing. Let me give you an example. How many of you have ever looked in the mirror and gone, I could do with losing some weight? Is there anyone in the room who knows what I mean? Like, especially after Christmas. Come on, some of you are just liars. You're just trying to hide, pulling it in. You know, we kind of been there, haven't we? And then, do you know that the most amount of gym memberships around the world always happen in January? It's like we make those New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to be fitter. I'm going to be slimmer. I want to look younger. You know, all of those things. It's like a real determination. And then by February, it's like, what's happened? And in gym memberships, all the memberships drop off by February. So people pay for a year, and within 2 months, they're no longer going to the gym. Because it's very hard to build something into your life, to change your priorities, to break habits and form new habits. And that's the same when it comes to an attitude with money. Most of us have been influenced in our attitude towards money, either by the way we were brought up. So how did our parents handle money? And if you grew up in a sort of environment where there was a bit of a poverty mentality. Now, I'm for those of you who don't know, I'm actually a lot older than I look. Okay, I'm really ancient. I was born in the 50s. So I grew up with parents who never thought they had enough, because they'd been through the war. And there was rationing during the war, and you could only buy a loaf of bread, literally. And it had to last for days, and you could only buy a certain amount of butter and a certain amount of meat. And so I grew up with a father whose attitude was, we can't afford it. You know, that's very deep programming. And then sometimes we live in a nation, and some of you here are old enough to remember what it was like when you're under the communists. And you know, there was, again, a different mentality. There's never enough, and it's never the right quality, and it's never quite good enough, and it always breaks down, and stuff like that. I don't know how many of you have ever driven in a Trabant. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Oh, wonderful, great. First time I went to East Germany, former GDR. Some of you are going to have to read a history book to know what I'm talking about now. But Germany used to be divided. There was a thing called the Berlin Wall. It came down in 1989. But when the Berlin Wall was up and I was in GDR, I remember driving in a Trabant. It's the worst car that's ever been designed in the world. It has no petrol gauge. Who would design a car without a petrol gauge? It's like when you knew you ran out of petrol because the car slowed down, you know, and then you had a little lever to turn over into a reserve tank, and then you had 5 kilometers to find a petrol station. It had no heater. I was picked up in November. It had no heater. It had, you know, like you're all used to electric windows. There used to be a thing. This didn't even have that. It had a little square block on the window, and you pulled it down and you pushed it out. And if you drove at a certain speed with the vibration, the window started coming down. It's like, you know, so all of us have sort of had experiences, either from the country we grew up in or the place we grew up in or our families, that have kind of programmed us about money. But let me say a number of things just to sort of kick things off. Most of us have the attitude that everything that comes to us is for us. If it came to me, it must be for me. Aren't I lucky? You know, it's like we need to shift our thinking to see that everything that comes to us is actually a stewardship. Here's what I like about the word stewardship. It means you don't own anything. Now, I can prove to you that you don't own anything. Now, the house might be in your name. The car might be in your name. You may have shoes in the cupboard and what have you. But here's how I know you don't own it. Because when you die, you leave it behind. You know, you're not Egyptian. You can't build a pyramid. You really can't take it with you. There's things you can take with you. The love in your heart for God, you take that with you. The love in your heart for people and for your family, you take that with you. That survives. But stuff is a stewardship. You are a manager. You're somebody where one day you'll give an account to God. How did we handle all this stuff that came into our world? And there's this wonderful scripture, you know, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter, but there's one verse in particular where God is reminding the people of Israel, look, when you go into the land, and you're there and it's really going well and your flocks multiply and your herds multiply and you've built your lovely houses and you're starting to think to yourself, I'm really important and aren't I really blessed and aren't I a fantastic person? And you start to forget the Lord your God. And then it comes down to verse 18. It says this, you shall remember the Lord your God. Do you notice how many times the Bible talks about remembering stuff? Because when you remember, it puts everything in perspective. And that's the intention here. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Isn't that a great text? It is God who gives you power to get wealth. In other words, God wants us to have wealth, but He doesn't want wealth to destroy us. So He wants us to have wealth, but He wants us to use wealth in a way that extends the kingdom of God and not my personal kingdom. So it's if I think everything that comes to me is for me, you see, what I'm going to do is that's going to feed into covetousness, which is really the desire for more and more and more. And the problem with that is, if it's all about me getting more, that does something to my soul, that does something to my spirit, that destroys something of the image of God in me. But if I see wealth as a stewardship, and wow, God is prospering me here, He's given me power to get wealth, what am I going to do with this wealth? Well, that's a different question. And it says He does this that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to His father as it is this day. So God gives you power to get wealth, but He wants you to steward the wealth that He gives you. And it's not just about you. Do you get that? It's not just about you. So let me suggest to you five areas where we spend money. Is that okay? I think it's going to come up on the screen. Maybe. Oh, look at that. Isn't that good? That's the second slide right at the end. It's a different slide. Thank you. Here it is. We spend money, usually on ourselves and our family. Yeah? Everyone in the room agree with this? Are we good? I haven't said the difficult stuff yet. We all spend money. How many of you enjoy spending money? My head is up. You know, I love spending money, especially when it's someone else's money. That is just great. I have five daughters. I have five daughters and one son. The girls love going shopping with me because I'm a soft touch. Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm one of those dads. It's just so hard to say no to a woman. And the girls know it. They like it when I take them shopping because I usually say yes. Their mother is a little more, you know. Well, she's pretty good too, but not as good as me. So we like to spend money. Here's the second one. We have to repay debt. None of us like that, but we do it. You know, how many of you like to boast about the percentage rate that you've got on your debt? It's like, I bought a car recently, and I thought I was going to get a nice bank loan because I've been with the bank for 40 years. You know, I've had really excellent credit, but because of COVID and because of everything that's going on in Britain today, which is economically not great, they said no. So I had to take out a 12.5% loan. That's a lot of interest on a car. And I felt so bad about it. You know, I got the car. My wife was really happy. Have you got a picture of the car? This is the car I got. Hang on a sec. Really sharp at the back there. There you go. There it is. Yeah, I know it's nice. It's a Nissan Qashqai. It's a really nice car. That's not black, by the way. It's called Midnight. It's a special kind of black. I don't know. That's what the salesman told me. He put it against another black car and he said, can you see the difference? We call it Midnight Nightshade. I said, yeah. Loves that. My wife was very happy when we bought that car. You can take the picture now. 12.5%. And then I was praying. I said, Lord, I really don't want to pay 12.5% because over 4 years, I think it's an extra £4,000. So I had to go to Singapore for a meeting with senior pastors in the Equippers movement. And when you meet with other pastors in our movement, you pay your own ticket to get there. It's like Singapore, money. You know, so I was trying to rationalize, do I want to go? Should I really, do they really need me? But I bought the ticket anyway and thought, yeah, I need to be there with my brothers. And while I was there, a pastor who knew me found out I was going to be there. And he said, oh, well, can you come and preach in my church in Singapore? And I said, yeah, sure, I'll do that for you. So he had a big church, a church about 5,000. So I preached in his church on Sunday. That went rather well. And then I was there and I was about to fly out on the Thursday. We did our conference with our leaders. And then I got another call from him. He said, we're doing a conference next week and our major speaker has dropped out. Is there any way you could stay a week? And so I looked at my diary, changed a few things, changed my ticket, stayed an extra week, had to preach on Sunday at a different church, had to preach at the conference. I'm going to fly out the following week. Then I got another phone call from another pastor. He said, our guest speaker, he said, we've got a special guy coming. He can't come. I've got so many people coming. Could you stay? So I changed my ticket for the second time, stayed again. I ended up being 15 days in Singapore. And then when I got home, They all said to me, oh, we're going to send an offering to you. You know how people do that. You know, it's like, I looked at my bank account. I couldn't believe it. Like, I'm not kidding you. I had the best offerings I have ever had in 45 years of ministry. I paid off that car literally in one go. Just the goodness of the Lord. So listen, we all like to spend money. We've all got debt. You know, if you're a student, you've definitely got debt. If you've got a big family, you've definitely got debt. And we try to make it the lowest percentage, but usually if you want to buy a house, you have to get a mortgage. There's debt there. Here's the third thing. We pay taxes. I used to live in Denmark for 8 years. Denmark has a 50% tax rate. Yep, 50%. I lived there for 8 years. And it's like you earn all that money and the Danish government looks at you, smiles at you and says, thank you so much for all your hard work. We're going to take half of it. And the only good thing about all of that is they have really nice roads and really nice cities and they invest a lot in the infrastructure of the country. But it's a lot of tax. And that's big. And so in Denmark, when you ask the question, do you pay your 10% before tax or after tax? Have you know that's a very important question in that country. That makes a huge difference. And then fourthly, we save some money if we can. I have six kids. It was a long time before we could ever save. People said to me, we lived in a three-bedroom house with six kids. People said to me, how did you do that? I said, it's very simple. Rack 'em and stack 'em. Literally. We had to build bespoke beds for our kids. Literally, I would measure them, allow for 6 inches growth in a year, and make the bed 6 inches longer than they were. And that's how we did it, year on year. We survived. We got by. We made another one. And then finally, we give to others or to God. So just take a look at that list. Have you noticed this? A theme here. Me, 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 me. And then God. Me, 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 me. And then God. And so the thing about making a shift in your mentality and in your attitude is Jesus comes on the scene, and in Matthew 6, he starts saying stuff like this. This is Matthew 6, 19, Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. You know, the safest bank account is heaven. That's the safest account. You can lay up treasure in heaven. Have you ever thought about that? So when you use wealth for kingdom purposes, you're laying up treasure in heaven. So whilst it's true you can't take it with you, you can make a deposit before you get there. How about that? And so Jesus said, this is what I want you to do. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen, the test of whether or not Jesus is your treasure is to ask yourself this question. Who has control of your finances? Who has control? You say, well, I have control. Okay, so what are you doing with it? Like, is your control one of surrender to the Lordship of Jesus? Or is your control, I'll do what I want, when I want, with whoever I want? And there's two kinds of control. One is a control of stewardship. One is a control of selfishness. It's about my agenda all the time. So Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He doesn't say where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. He says, whatever you treasure, whatever you value, your heart gets connected to it. Listen, if money could speak, here's what it would say to you. My direction reveals your affection. In other words, where you put me says to everybody what you love and what you treasure. My direction reveals your affection. And so has Jesus become our treasure? Has the kingdom of God become our treasure? You know, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. I remember reading a discipleship manual. It made me laugh because number three on the list was seek first the kingdom. I thought, number three? Seek first? Do you don't see the irony there? It's like, if it's first, it's first. Seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, it's not that God wants to withhold blessing. It's not that he wants to withhold wealth. It's not that he wants to withhold stuff. It's that he wants to reprioritize your life and your affection. Because when your affection and your priority is kingdom first, then this other stuff doesn't control you. You control it. You get this? Okay, thank you for the sympathy clap in the first two rows. We have a rule in our church. I hope you don't mind this rule. If one claps, we all clap. Is that good? Can we practice that? So much better. A couple of claps. You know, if you're a Brit, believe me, this kind of response is fantastic. You know, I used to get the one or two clappers in my church, and it was just like, and everyone else was saying, oh, I wanted to clap, but it was kind of too late. I said, you wanted to clap and you didn't clap? Okay, I'm going to give you permission next time. So that's all I'm doing right here. I'm just giving you permission to respond. It's okay. We can be a little Pentecostal. So Jesus then says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. This eye of the body, it's a Hebrew idiom. Taken over into the Greek-speaking world. But the Hebrew idiom is this. that if your eye is healthy, you have a generous outlook on life. That's what Jesus is talking about. And if you have a stingy outlook on life, he says, well, that's like your eye being bad and your whole body is full of darkness. And so generosity becomes the litmus test of whether or not we have a generous outlook on life, or is it a healthy outlook? I remember one time I prayed a dangerous prayer. Please be careful if you pray this prayer, because God takes it very seriously. I was just in my office one day, and I was a teacher at a Bible college. I said, Lord, I'd really like to be more generous. Could you help me be more generous? And as soon as the prayer had come out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit said to me, give away all the clothes you haven't worn for 6 months. And I was fine with that till I looked in my wardrobe. And then I thought, wow, I haven't worn that. I haven't worn that. Oh, I really like that. But I haven't worn it for 6 months. And I went through my wardrobe. It's like 2/3 of my wardrobe disappeared. Like then, like it was on the bed too. My wife said, what are you doing? I said, I'm trying to be generous. And I said, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I prayed. I got an answer. She said, you don't look happy about it. I said, I'm trying to get there. You know what I say, you know, about the truth makes you miserable in the beginning? Why? Because you have an affection towards things. You have an attachment to things, and then you're trying to break that. You're trying to reprioritize. And it's a process. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it could just happen in a moment? It's like, oh, Jesus, make me more generous. Oh, here it comes. Oh, I feel it. Oh, I feel generosity coming all over me right now. Ooh, I'm tingling. Wouldn't that be great if it worked like that? It just doesn't work like that. It's like give away the stuff you have for 6 months. And you know, now confession time, okay? I did it all, but I had two suits. So there was a time where I was working for a few years for a consultancy firm. I had to dress very smartly, so I had two very sharp, smart suits. Hadn't worn them for 2 years, wasn't needed in a Bible college. And there they were hanging there. And I thought, I'm sure the Lord doesn't mean the suits. All the other stuff, you know, can't mean that. So I gave away everything, you know, except the two suits. Oh, knock it. I like it. I had the worst 2 weeks of my life. It's like people would, I would hear stories, you know, like they would read about King Saul, who kept the best of the sheep and the ox. To sacrifice to the Lord, you know, it's like, ooh, Lord. And then I would hear other people preach about other things, you know, partial obedience is disobedience. You know, there were all these people, why are you preaching that? You know, it's like, shut up. And after about 2 weeks of just completely guilt-ridden, hopeless, miserable living, I gave away the two suits. And I got there. But my point in telling you that story is that attachments can be very powerful to stuff, to things. You know, Colossians 3:5 says this. It says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. It gives you a list of things. But the last thing on the list is this, covetousness. The need to have more and want more. And then Paul says this, covetousness, which is idolatry. Wow. Hello? No, you know, it's like, woo. Covetousness is idolatry. In other words, if you're a covetous person, if you're somebody who is always wanting more, always needing more, you're no different to one of those people in the Old Testament who used to go up a hill and sacrifice to an idol. You're no different. And here's the thing about idolatry. Every idol will demand a sacrifice. So what do you sacrifice when you sacrifice to covetousness? Well, you sacrifice your generosity. You sacrifice your willingness to share, and it becomes about you. Have you noticed with children, the hardest thing to do is get them to share? Have you noticed that? Like I remember when we had our first daughter, you know, just like first grandchild. I was like, 100 toys. It's like spoiled to death. And then we had a second daughter. You know, she came along, and as she got a little bit older, she wanted to play with her sister's toys. It's like, no, they're my toys. What do you mean? What? Why are you touching that? It's my toy. Get your hands off. You know, it's like, and we would say to her, no, you need to share, Lisa. You need to share with your sister. And she goes, okay, then I'll let her have one toy. And then we say, well, and she said to her sister, which toy would you like? And the sister would go, I'd like that toy. She goes, no, that's the one I was going to choose. You can't have that. Have you noticed that about kids? It's like, no, that's the one I was going to have. Yeah, right. And it's like this selfishness is inbuilt. It's ingrained in who we are. It's like, wow, how are we going to deal with that? Well, in the kingdom, here's how you deal with it. You deal with through surrender to Jesus, of going on a journey with him. You know, the follow me and I will make you. The transformation is in the process of the doing life together with Jesus. Yeah? And here's the thing, you know, I didn't start off a generous person. I didn't start off that way, but I've become more that way. I didn't realize I was selfish till I got married. Did anyone discover that one? It's like, yeah, pretty good. I'm pretty spiritual, pretty humble. Then I got married. And I thought I was a patient man till I got married. It's like that bathroom. How long are you going to be in there? Is this going to be a regular thing? And then you have five daughters. Oh, man. It's like, I'm going to a hotel. I remember when we moved to Denmark, we moved into a 7-bedroom house with 3 bathrooms. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. It's like, I get a chance. We have to grow in breaking the power of covetousness. And you do that by putting kingdom first, putting God first. You know, in the scripture, they came and tempted Jesus in Matthew 22, and they said, look, they wanted to catch him out. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? This is a good one about paying taxes. Should we pay taxes to Caesar? You know, we know you don't regard people. And Jesus said, give me a coin. He said, whose face is that? Whose picture is that? And he says, it's Caesar's. And then he made this statement. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. Render the things that are Caesar. Should we pay taxes? Yeah. Yeah, we pay taxes to government. The apostles talk about that in the scriptures. But we have to render to God the things that are God's. And so here's a thought for you. People often ask me this. Do we give our 10% before or after tax? Well, if you give it after tax, you just made Caesar king.
Oh, wow.
Caesar is Lord in your life. He's number one. Oh, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's like, don't worry, I'm getting on a plane tomorrow. You don't have to listen to me ever again. But you pay your tax before. You pay your 10%, your tithe before tax. Who did you just make king? Now, here's the thing. 90% is less than 100%. An economist will tell you that. A mathematician will tell you that. There is no argument. It is less than what you had at the beginning. But the faith part is this. God is saying, I can do more with the 90 than you keeping the 100. Now, if you try and work that out as an economist, it does not compute. Mathematically, that's nonsense. Take out the faith dimension, take out the God dimension, take out the trust in him, and that doesn't work. But put the God dimension in there, and somehow it works wonderfully. It's like God is saying, wow, that person is putting their trust in me. They're leaning into me. And it's the only time in the Bible, in Malachi chapter 3, where God says, test me in this. You know, every other time, testing God is a sin in every other place in the Bible. But God knows how hard it is for us to shift this priority. He understands emotionally how we get neurotic, we get anxious, we get fearful. It's like, how is this ever going to work? You know, our mind goes into a spin. God knows how difficult that is. So he says, test me. He invites us to test him. Why? Because he so wants to prove how big he is for every single person in the room. He's big for you. You know, God appears to Moses and he says in Exodus 3:8, I've come down to deliver them. I've heard their cry. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good land and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Does that sound good to you? It's like, wow, if you've been in the land of Egypt and you've been a slave and you've been under oppression and you've been making bricks most of your life, like to hear that, a land flowing with milk and honey, that's amazing. Take me there, Moses. I want to go there. And when they go there, instead of milk and honey, do you know what they get? Cows and bees. Hello? In other words, the milk and honey is a prophetic picture of the end result. But part of the process of getting milk and honey is getting a cow and milking it and having bees and harvesting the honey. In other words, you've got to take care of something. You've got to steward something. And as you steward it, I will bless you and you will end up with what I want for you. Nobody prays for cows and bees. But that's what God will give you. When they took the land of Canaan, God says, I've given it to you to possess, but they had to fight for it. They had to do battle because there was an enemy in there who did not want them to receive their inheritance. And there's an enemy who doesn't want you to receive your inheritance. And your inheritance is an inheritance of faith. You know what I love about money? I don't love money, but what I love about money is money can speak to land and say, I can own you. Money can speak to wood and bricks and cement and say, I can build you. Money can speak to famine and poverty and say, I can feed you and clothe you. And when we as the church bring resource together, it can say to evangelists, I can pay for you to go into all the schools and share about Jesus, because there's so much confusion. People don't even know how to define a woman today. It's like, how sad is that? It's like, I don't know if you've seen Matt Walsh's production, What is a Woman? But one of the things I love about that production is that he goes to the Maasai tribe in Africa and says, could you tell me what a woman is? And they all burst out laughing. And they say, you're a man and you don't know. But money can release people into ministry. Paul wrote to the churches and he said, you know what? I'm coming to you, but I want you to help me on my way. You know what he meant when he said that? Help me on my way. Take up an offering so that you can release me into mission. There is so much that we can do in the kingdom if we reorder that priority in our world. And it's hard to do sometimes, but I want to encourage you, if you've never done this before, take a step. Just take a step. See how God will answer that prayer of yours, that faith of yours. And when you do, you have a testimony. I know when God wanted me to be more generous, I had a daughter who came to me one day. She was 14 years of age. Now, in Denmark, there's a particular ritual that happens for every 14-year-old child because it's a Lutheran religious structure in Denmark. So everybody, believe it or not, tithes to the Lutheran church. They have to request the government not to tithe. It's automatically done in Denmark. That's how it works. And every child at 14 is inducted in the Lutheran church and becomes a Christian at 14. That's how it works. And so because of this, because it's ubiquitous, because it's throughout the entire nation of Denmark, the free churches, the evangelical churches, charismatic Pentecostal churches, create what they called a youth blessing day to match what goes on in the Lutheran church, in the state church, so that all the 14-year-old kids didn't feel left out when they went to school. And during the youth blessing, it's a very ritualistic thing that goes on. All the teenagers get loads of money from their family, and they usually end up with like $1,000. It's like an amazing time if you're 14 years of age. And they have a brand new outfit to wear on the day. So my daughter is 14. She comes to me and she says, "Daddy, my youth blessing is coming up next month. I know we don't have family in Denmark, so I'm not expecting any money. But could I have a new outfit?" And before I could say anything, her younger sister is standing right next to her, and she says, "Don't bother asking Dad, he can't afford it." I know, it's brutal, isn't it? It's like, mwah. And it had a profound impact on me. And I spoke to my daughter. I said, "Emma, I can't talk to you about this right now. Let's talk about it another time." And I went for a long walk, and I started to pray, and I said, "Lord, I'm very upset with what my younger daughter said about me." And I said, "The reason I'm upset is it's true." That's exactly what I was about to say. "And it bothers me. It bothers me deeply. And what programming have I put into my younger kids? You know, what have I taught them about you and generosity and giving, you know, if they're saying that?" And when I went on this journey of praying, and it took a number of days, you know, I'm sort of going to contract it all for you, but it was a number of days of really seeking God, praying, thinking it all through. And I thought back to my own childhood and the number of times my parents said to me, you know, "We can't afford it," especially my father, "We can't afford it, we can't afford it." By the time I was 14, I stopped asking my father for anything. I just didn't do it anymore by the time I was 14 because I knew the answer. So I either got a job or I stole. That's what I did. I wasn't saved, didn't grow up in a Christian home. Don't judge me, but that's what I did. And I just kind of made my own way in life in that kind of way, getting by. And I was processing all of this and thinking, "Lord, I really want to break the power of this in my life because it's such deep programming." And I said, "How do I break the power of this?" And the Holy Spirit said to me, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, "Okay, here's the first thing you do. Stop lying." Now you have to understand how offended I was by that. I'm an ordained Pentecostal pastor. I'm a lecturer, senior lecturer, by the way, in a Bible college. I had tenure. I mean, I was the bee's knees. And the Holy Spirit says to me, "Stop lying." And I said to the Holy Spirit, "I don't lie. When did I lie?" And the Holy Spirit said to me, "How many times did you say, 'I can't afford it,' when you had money?" And I felt deeply convicted. I mean, like, "Oh Jesus, I'm going to hell. I have lied so many times." It's like, and I know where liars go. It's like, "I'm a liar." It's like, "I'm an ordained liar." And I don't know what to do. I'm like, I'm in a mess now. I'm in a complete mess in my head. I'm in a complete mess in my heart. I'm trying to repent. I don't even know quite how to. It's like this is so deep in me. It just comes out of me automatically. It just comes, you know, "I can't afford it." It's like, oh, there it goes again, you know. And I said to the Lord, "Oh, you're going to have to help me." And it's, you know, it was a combination of crying and repenting and calling out to God and doing all kinds of things. And I said, "Lord, what should I do?" And he said, "Okay, here's what you need to do. If your kids come to you and ask you for something, and you think they should have it, even if it's your last $5, spend it." Now, you don't know how difficult that was for me, because I grew up with a father who told me, "You always keep a sum aside for a rainy day. You just keep it aside for a rainy day." And it's like, if I had $5 left, it's like, "I don't know, I can't afford that." "If you think they should have it, give it to them." I said, okay. "What if I think they shouldn't have it?" "Well, don't say we can't afford it. Say no." Now, you have to understand, I'm hearing this. It's like I'm having a conversation with myself. But it's like I know which bit is the Lord and which bit is me. And as soon as I hear that, I'm thinking, But if I say no, that's going to create an argument. Because how many of you know when you say to a kid no, what's the first thing they say? Why? Why not? Why not? My sister, you did this for my sister last week. Why can't you do that for me? It's like, who wants the argument? If you say I can't afford it, what does that do? Shut down any argument. And it was like, oh God, I'm being convicted. I'm being, okay. Take the argument. Okay, I'll do that. And then I said to the Lord, what happens if they come and ask me for something and they think I should have it, but I don't have the money? And then the Holy Spirit said to me, oh, well, that's when you tell them I'll give it to them. And I started sobbing at this point. I started crying because I didn't realize how much unbelief was in my heart. And I said, Lord, if you don't come through, I'll look bad and you'll look worse. And I don't want my kids, I don't want my kids hating me, and I don't want them hating you. It was like this struggle because theologically, I have no problem believing that God can do anything. I have no problem with that. I got it here. You understand this. It's not an intellectual issue. It was a heart issue. It was emotional. It was visceral. It was like my gut, and I'm trying to deal with it. I'm trying to break something here. And so my daughter comes to me eventually, and she says, Daddy, have you thought about that new outfit for me, for my youth blessing? I said, I have thought about it a great deal. And she said, can I have it? And I said, absolutely. You are going to get a brand new outfit for your day. And she said, fantastic. And I said, there's just one thing. Your earthly father doesn't have the money to pay for this, but your heavenly father does. And we're going to trust him together. And she looked at me and she started crying. This 14-year-old kid looked at me, started sobbing. And she said, Daddy, is that a clever way of saying no? And then I started crying and I said, sweetheart, I promise you, you're going to have a new dress. I said, do you have faith? Do you have any faith to believe for it? She said, Daddy, I've got about 10%. I said, it's okay. I'll make up the other 90. So we prayed together. She left the room. And then I fell on my face and I started sobbing uncontrollably. I said, God, I've lied again. I don't have 90. And I'm just trying to deal with this process of reordering priority in my world. I'm trying to, you know, I consider myself a spiritual man, but the programming has been so deep, so long, so far back. I'm trying to break something. I'm trying to break this pattern in my world. And so, you know, I call out to God and I leave it with him. And then a few days later, I get a phone call from a friend of mine from Monaco. Now, how many of you know a friend in Monaco is a good friend to have? That's a very, very wealthy country. She's a very, very wealthy woman. She rang me. She's a good friend of mine, our family. And she said to me, oh, Peter, I'm coming to Denmark. I'm going to stay at the college for a while. And she said, but I need to talk to you. And I said, oh, yeah, okay, what's wrong? And she said, well, I've been praying for your family. I said, fantastic, thank you. And she said, the Lord has been speaking to me about your family, but I feel a little awkward and a bit embarrassed. And I said, well, why do you feel awkward? And she said, well, he told me I need to do something, but just for one of your children. And so now, you know, I'm sort of going, oh, really? And she says, yes. She said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I need to take your daughter Emma out shopping and I need to buy her an outfit. And, you know, I'm totally choked up at this time. And she said, do you think that would be appropriate? Do you think that? I said, yeah, that's entirely appropriate. Fantastic. No, come along. So she comes along and, you know, I'm telling my daughter, oh, this is, we've had a wonderful answer to prayer. This is fantastic. And so we go out and I take her to the shopping mall. And my daughter makes a beeline for the most expensive shop in the shopping mall. Like the most expensive store. And I'm with this lady, I'm walking with her, and I say, you know, there's loads of other shops that we can go to. This is a very big mall. I just want to say that to you. And it's, you know, it's like going into Gucci, you know, it's like she goes for the big one. And I'm talking to this lady and I'm saying, there's other places. And she looked at me and she just said, but Emma likes this one. And I you know, it's like the Lord is rebuking me. It's like, what's wrong with you? And it's like, I'm going, okay. So we're in the store. She puts on this outfit. She looks absolutely fantastic, this 14-year-old kid. She's dressed in this outfit. She's so unbelievably happy. And then I see the price. And I'm thinking, oh God, it's the most expensive dress from the most expensive store. And this lady, you know, I look at this lady and said, I'm so sorry. And she said, why are you apologizing? She said, the Lord told me to do this and I'm doing this out of obedience. Why shouldn't she have this? And I've got all this kind of stuff wrestling in my head, you know. And then my daughter looked at me and she said, Daddy, is it okay if I have this? And everything in me wanted to say, no, that is way too extravagant. You're 14 years of age. And I'm just wanting to scream it out. And then I looked at her and I said, that'll be fine. And I'm dying on the inside. Like I am dying on the inside. And my daughter was so delighted and this lady was so delighted and she paid the bill and we're walking out, you know, and I said, God, you are so extravagant. And it was like the Holy Spirit said to me, how hard do you think that was for me?
I know it's not hard for you, it's hard for pain.
So 3 days later, this 14-year-old kid comes to me. She said, Daddy, you know this is a youth blessing. I've got a fabulous outfit for Sunday. I'm so grateful to God. She said, but on Monday, you know where this is going, don't you? She said, on Monday we get together and it's called Blue Monday and we need another outfit for Monday. I said, are you kidding me? And she said, no, I need another outfit for Monday. Could I have one, please? And I said, read my lips. No. No. Do you know what she did? She said, that's okay. My Father in heaven will give it to me. And I'm thinking, you are about to eat some humble pie, young lady. God is going to show you how arrogant you are, how selfish you are. You are going to learn a very important lesson over the next few days. Huh. I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. I didn't say it. I get a phone call 3 days later. Hello, Peter. I've been praying for your family. And I'm thinking, I'm in complete unbelief. I'm thinking, oh, yeah? Yeah, the Lord's been speaking to me about one of your daughters. And I said, you are kidding. Who has been talking to you? I've just been talking to Jesus. Is that okay? It's like, oh, my God. Emma, this is for you. You know, this 14-year-old kid's, you know, I told you my Father in heaven would give it to him. You know, have you ever had a 14-year-old stick it to you? You know, like, you are a professor in a Bible college. You are an ordained Pentecostal pastor, and your 14-year-old is teaching you something about the generosity and bigness of God. This is not fair, friends. So she gets another outfit. And I said to God, I said, I don't get this. I said, oh, geez. I said, Lord, I went for a long walk. I went for a long walk because the only one who is eating humble pie is me, not her. And I said to God, why did you do that? And he said, well, I was teaching you as much as I was teaching her. And I said, God, that is so extravagant. See, when I was 13 years of age and my brother was 14, my father took us out to a restaurant. It was the very first time I ever ate in a restaurant in my entire life. I was 13 years of age. We didn't have McDonald's back in those days, friends. So we're in a restaurant. We sat down and my father said, here's the menu. Look at the menu, boys. And we're looking at the menu. We've never done this before in our entire lives. And he said, when you look at a menu and somebody takes you out for a meal, I want you to look at, scan down the prices of all the food on the right-hand side. Don't look at the food, look at the prices. And as you go down, it gets more expensive. He said, don't go for the cheap meals, don't go for the expensive meals, go for somewhere in the middle. Because that way you're being kind to your host. You're not taking advantage of your host. Put that in, I was 13. Do you know, I lived my entire life by that philosophy. People took me out for a meal and they'd say, have anything you like, and I choose the middle bit. It's like, just did it. I was programmed. We say, oh, you could have anything you want. I said, no, that's okay. This would be fine. That'd be great. Thank you. It's like my 14-year-old daughter's like, bang. Most expensive dress, most expensive store. And then God did it again. I said, God, you know, I said, first of all, Lord, speak to me from your word, but please don't quote to me Ephesians 3:23. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. You know, I said, I know that scripture. Give me something else. And he said, read 2 Samuel 12. Now, I'm a lecturer in a Bible college. I teach 2 Samuel, okay? Teach 1 and 2 Samuel. I said to God, I was angry. I said, I don't need to read 2 Samuel 12. I know what it's all about. It's all about David's adultery. You want to speak to me from David's adultery? And the Lord said, yeah, I do. Yeah, read it. So I go to 2 Samuel 12, and I'm reading. You know, it's a story where Nathan says in verse 7, 2 Samuel 12, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And here's the bit that struck me. I gave you your master's house. I gave you your master's wives. And I gave you the house of Israel. And I gave you the house of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would have given you much more. And it was like, I gave. And you didn't have to take. You just had to ask if you needed more. And I read that, and I burst out crying, and I went for a long walk. And God spoke to me and said, I'm the God of so much more. And everyone thinks that there's a limit. But when you do things to extend my kingdom, there's no limit. When you do things that puts Jesus first, there's no limit. When you do things that honor my name, there's no limit. You never have to take what God is already willing to give. And it completely undid me. I said, oh God, let me be a man who never grabs and never takes and never holds on. When you tell me to give, I'm going to give. I was 38 years of age. God told me to sell my house and give the money to the church. And 5 kids, one on the way. We sold the house, we gave the money, started all over again. We did it out of obedience. And God blessed us. Now, here's the thing. When I was a young, in my 20s, people always told me, blessing always follows obedience. That's not quite true. Everyone who says that leaves out one word. Eventually. Blessing follows obedience. Eventually. Joseph did the right thing, and he ended up in prison. Yeah. Did blessing follow obedience? Eventually. But sometimes you do the right thing and it gets worse. And that's when it's hard to do the right thing. Because it's like, well, I did the right thing here, God. I did the right thing. And where's the blessing? Well, it's coming. It's just delayed. So with this whole thing about money, friends, I just want to encourage you. Dare to take a step of faith and put God first with your finances and watch what he will do with your life. Watch what he will do with your ministry. Here's the final thing, that slide that you put up there, friends. Here's what I recommend. Give first. Put God first. Pay your taxes. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Repay your debts. Save what you can. And then live off the rest. Trust God to supply your needs. How big is your God? My God is really big. My God is able. My God is amazing. He wants to be that for you too. Would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for you. Hey, if this message touches you, you know perhaps you need to make a shift in ordering the priorities of your heart and the priorities of how you handle money. I don't want anyone to come to the front. I don't want to embarrass anybody. All I want you to do is right where you are, put your hand on your heart, because I want the Holy Spirit to transact something tonight. Father, there's a wonderful group of people here who love you, love your kingdom, love the fact that they're saved, that they're called, that they've been redeemed. But I want to break the power of covetousness that has come down to us. Sometimes it's come through our culture. Sometimes it's come through our parents. Sometimes it's come through people who are of great influence in our lives. I want to break the power of covetousness, the need for constantly thinking we need more. And I want to release a spirit of generosity over this place. Holy Spirit, would you come and break the power of programmed thinking that we can't afford it, that there's never enough, that we have to hold on, that if we give away our last $5, that's it. We're empty, we're finished. Thank you that with you, it's never over. Thank you that you can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000. Thank you that you can take a widow's pot of oil and flour and it never has to run out when the blessing of God is upon it. I pray that people in this room would begin to experience miracle after miracle after miracle of provision. I pray that this company of people becomes so generous that this church in this city is known as a church that feeds the hungry, that takes care of people, that is able to impact into society because there's resource here that you're releasing and blessing this city with. I thank you, God, that there are people in this room that you're going to use to be stewards of great wealth. Now listen, whenever I'm in meetings, there's always people where God's hand is on their life. They're almost like entrepreneurs. They're like people who God has blessed in a special way. And they endure unbelievable temptation because they're so good at making money. But if that's you, if you're just somebody who you know God has called you to make money, it's part of a gift over your life. God gives us power to gain wealth. God puts you in a very special position. I just want to pray for you. And if you feel you have that entrepreneurial spirit, it doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have right now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a calling that you feel is on your life. Just raise your hand right where you are. We're going to pray for you. Can you just see the people raising hands around you? Can you just lay hands on them if you're near them? We just want to bless them. Father, right now in this meeting, we're saying King Jesus is going to be first. In the wealth that we create, in the wealth that comes to us because you're blessing us, because you're blessing that entrepreneurial spirit, you're blessing that creativity, you're blessing that ability to make money. Father, I just release right now that spirit of generosity. Just help every single one of these young entrepreneurs to know when to hold on and when to let go, when to invest and when to give away, when to sow the seed and reap the harvest, and when to just give away that harvest. Father, I pray. Spirit of God, that you would just do something so deep in hearts today that is like a mark of heaven on their lives, that they know deep, deep within their soul that they're called by you to steward. And I pray, Spirit of God, that you would release millions in this room. I pray you'd release millions of dollars that can come into the kingdom, that can come into mission, that can come into the church to release your purposes in the world. And we ask, God, that you would just mature and develop like it did with Joseph. Just let the character be strong enough as containers to carry this burden and this weight. And we bless these entrepreneurs. We bless these people in the mighty name of Jesus. We just release your spirit of generosity over them. We release the spirit of wisdom over them in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen.